book of Exodus as we continue our study of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. We have been pointing out in this series that the Ten Commandments are not the decrees of some hard-shell deity, some male-fisted monarch, but that they are the guidelines of a loving God. Verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he reminded Israel that he brought them from a hard slavery. He brought them from the taskmaster's whip of Egypt. He brought them from the place where the baby boy children had to be thrown in the River Nile. He brought them out of that. They could have still been there. He stretched forth his arm in great might and smote Egypt hip and thigh, to use an Old Testament term, totally, and destroyed their cattle and shamed their god River Nile into blushing red with blood, making the fish to die and stink. He put a cloud of crepe over the sun whom they worshiped, Ra, the sun god, and made their sun god blush into darkness. He took Hathor, the god of the bull, and put murrain upon the cattle like boil disease, and they died like flies, and said, now will you follow me? And Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, no, and I'll not let your people go. And so God stretched out his arm in one last tenth and final time, and the firstborn of all of Egypt and the firstborn cattle of all of Egypt were smitten dead. And then Pharaoh said, go, leave, go, I don't want you in here. He could have said it the first time and gotten off nicely. And God says to Israel, I remember that. Remember that. I love you, and I love you enough to give you some guidelines. And this is how they come. Thou shalt have no other gods alongside of or with me. The idea is of having two gods, of maybe one here and God. That's included. Also, that there are no other gods beside me. I was reading Isaiah the other day, and the Lord said to himself through the prophet Isaiah, God says, I know of no other gods beside me. One thing you've got to say, God's open-minded. God looked around and see if he could find anybody else who would qualify. And God's honest enough, if he found one, he'd say, oh, I found one over here. There are two gods. He's open-minded about himself because he's not nervous. Not nervous about him. Having some competition. He says, I don't know if there are the gods beside me. I've been looking around a long time. I can't find any. What in the world are you doing making them? I love you too much, he said. And so we talked last week about three aspects of idolatry. Pagan idolatry, civilized idolatry, and evangelical idolatry. We didn't get through it all, and it's more important to get the sermon through us than to get through the sermon. We talked just touching on we talked on the atheist who has no God, but he really does. He has a great God called no God. And because he's a great God, no God, since he has that God, he's a polytheist, a many God man. So he makes up the next God called the self God, and therefore he can do what he wants with himself. And you have the self God. Then you have the good man God. God puts all your good deeds on this side of the balance and your bad deeds here, and no one ever got condemned because everyone's so good that they all make it. The good man God. These are creations of man's mind. Then we have the man upstairs God, the fellow down at the shop that you like so well, the good time Charlie, the man upstairs will take care of me. That's what happened, good man upstairs, you know. Well, the man upstairs charges rent. He hasn't found that out yet. But he's made up that kind of a God. And so this is kind of the lucky horseshoe rabbit foot God type of theology. But he's made this idol. And the only thing he thinks that God expects of him is when he's in a jam, he goes, and when the jam goes away, he says, come back again, well, I need 20 bucks. That's the theology of that man. The man upstairs God, we talked about. Then we had the mind trip God, the man who goes to nature and he starts talking about the great oversoul of nature and the vibes that come up and all this type of thing. It's a head trip. It's a bit of mysticism. It's a bit of being a theological guru. It's a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and he mixes up in a potpourri, a little toss salad of theology and dishes out, and it's just a bunch of nothing. It never touches his honesty when he makes out his income tax. Never touches him to ever think of of doing the thing that God wanted him to do. It's all a speculative philosophy. We talked about that last week. Then we talked about the God of the pampered child and the God of the macho husband and the God of the unappreciative wife. And, you know, I'm neat Pete and you're lucky Lucy to have me type of thing. And then there's the other girl that's nothing too good for Nora. And that's where she's at. And instead of having the serving husband, the supplementing wife, and the subservient child, that's how God wants. And the greatest, most beautiful relationship on the face of the earth of being a parent or a child, we're all children of somebody, has been turned into an idolatry because we worship our children or our wife or our husband or vice versa or ourselves, and there it goes. When we turn a good thing into a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. And then we come to the idolatry of the evangelical. Well, we be not. We not. Hey, you got the wrong church. You might go, no, I got the right church. I know I come myself. I'm so glad that God very rarely lets me escape my own sermons. I'll say this. I bet you escape more of my sermons than I do. I won't bet, but that's a bad word. But I'll drink to that. BYOB, bring your own Bible. I want to tell you about some of the idols of evangelicalism. You know, God the Father is a very committed person. God the Father is a very committed person. He committed his son to die. But that's a pretty good commitment. I don't want my boy Lincoln to go out there and just, I don't want to deliver my only son up just for some old cause, some old where that someone didn't like me or hated me and say, sure, you have my boy, kill him. I don't want, it's not in my heart, brother. Nor my daughter or daughters. I don't know, maybe you don't care. Maybe you just give your child up, just die for just any old buddy who didn't care two hoots about you and swore at you and cussed you out and didn't care about your kindness. That's not in my heart, brother. It was in the heart of the Father. He got pretty committed. He said, I'll give my son for people like that. Jesus Christ is pretty committed. He came down and took the gaff and the guff of the human race, including you and me, and all our pseudo-piety and all our jealousy and bitterness and swearing and profanity and bribes and adultery and fornication and robberies and thefts and cheating and go on and on and on. He took all that right on himself. Said, I'll take that kind of thing, Father. I'll wear that, and on the outside, I'll let it get it into my soul. Now, don't ask me how that happens, but God made him to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I don't know how God made him to be sin. The only sin Christ had, I hear me reverently now, the only sin Christ had was ours. Jesus Christ is pretty committed. He could have canceled us, you know how it goes. Why, he could have canceled out as late as Gethsemane. They came to get him in the garden, and the Roman legionaries, you can see them coming down the sides of the Valley of Kidron, up past the brook into the Garden of Gethsemane, lanterns, clanking of armor, the metallic footstep of their military boot, the clank, and they apprehend him. And Peter, you know, he's going to be a one-man army, so he takes out his 3.5 foot of steel and says, stand back, I'll take them on. And the Lord says, Peter, don't you know that even right now I could cancel out? Even now I could call 12 legions of angels, and they would just do this crowd in, put your sword away. No, he couldn't do it. He has to take someone's ear off. He missed the head by 4 inches, but he got an ear. And so our Lord puts the ear, takes it up from the ground, puts it back on the man's head. Now, dear ones, one of the idols of evangelicalism is non-committal. We don't get committed much to anything. And it comes off in many ways. I'm so glad we're a family. I'm so glad that as under-shepherd I feel that I should be sharing this with you. I've had two people come to me and it doesn't happen often, shouldn't happen at all. Two people since I've been here, and dear people, here in the church, and they invite a number of our people to their house. A number of people said, yes, I'll be there. And they cleaned their home and got ready and bought food When it came right down to it, no one showed up. Everybody started canceling out 5 minutes ahead of time. Now, if your child gets sick or something happens, well, certainly you can't make it. But I'll tell you, you know, those people were, they said, well, maybe there's something wrong with us. Well, there's nothing wrong with them. And my point this morning, dear one, is if you're a Christian and you tell someone, yes, I'm coming there, then you go there. You get committed, you be there. If you find out the All-Star game come on, and you say, oh, well, I got a bad throat, hello, I can't make it. That's a fabrication, and it is a lie. If you don't want to go someplace and someone invites you to go, say, thank you, no, I don't care to go. If you say, now, I don't know whether I can make it or not, so don't really count on me, but if you see me, I'll be there, fine. If you say I'm coming, then go. If something comes up, then phone and tell the dear party. Amen? I see sinners will do that. I wonder where the little Christians are in the thing sometimes. That's an idol of non-commitment. And we should do that. And frankly, this morning, dear ones, if you've done that, why don't you apologize to the person that you just flaked out on the last minute, left them with all that food and preparation time, and their heart was out to give you a good time to provide something for you. You see? That's one of the evangelical idols that should be smashed, put away from God's people. This past week, I shifted my day off from Monday to Tuesday because there were a number of things to do, and I had previously said to somebody, I will be at that meeting at 1 o'clock. And I didn't know Tuesday was going to be my day off when that happened. So Tuesday came, I was trying to get my garden done and make it flourish, and it needs a lot of help to flourish, and I was sweaty, and I had no clothes on, I want to get into the task, the deep freeze, its annual defrosting, it had ice this thick on it, and my wife has been after me to get it done, I've been promising her this, and my wife said, oh honey, why do you go to that meeting? I said, honey, I've got to go, I told that man I'd be there, I'm going to preach on commitment on Sunday, and I can't cop out on Tuesday and come on Sunday and preach it. And it was not that important a meeting. I might have been able to skin off. I could have phoned in and say, sorry, Charlie, I won't be there. But I felt, I told them I'd be there, I'm going to be there. That's the way I feel about it. Now, if you're going to babysit, then you babysit. You said you'd be there. I don't care how handsome the dude was that called you 1 hour before babysitting time. You go babysit. You don't just counsel out on somebody. Now, I believe that's just part of our Christian testimony. I just believe it is. If it isn't, we're going to start incorporating it. All right, I didn't get the plaster cracked on amens on that one, but it's still there. It comes to the ministry of ushering. If you can't usher, call your head usher. Tell me to beat it. You sign up for the nursery. You know what? A dear person came to me some time ago and said, now, I'll tell you something. If we could just have one lady a day per Sunday sit in the nursery, all we would need is 52 ladies once a year, and they wouldn't have to work in it anymore again. Well, now let me just, it was a valid question and valid suggestion, but the dear brother didn't have the information. I don't expect everybody to have the information. Do you know it takes 16 ladies per Sunday, or people, to do the nursery? That's about 860 some service units per year. That's just the nursery. We have, Brother Harvey, help me out here, nursery, children's church, teaching, youth work. About how many do we have to make the thing go here? Roughly. About 150 people. That's commitment. I'm so glad that the majority of the time you're following through on it. I want to encourage you. People walk in, they'll see this many people in the church and say, wow, this many people. They don't need any help here. Oh, no, we don't. Well, we need 150 people just to make it go now. That's not many. That's only about, take out everybody under 18, and it's a lot of people. And the reason that there are this many people sitting here under the mercy and blessing of God is because 150 people are committing out there. I tell you, this fellowship could never have come into existence without a great big capital commitment. I couldn't, starting with your speaker and going to that back wall. I don't mean just some little lollipop commitment. I mean it took sweat and time and money and prayer and agony and you name it. And that's why it's here. It was born in commitment. And the day it stops, it'll die in uncommitment. That's how it goes, folks, anywhere. That's why the Lord Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, the most vital, eternal part of his human nature. He gave his all. Now, all of us will have things come up, but I want you to know that if you come to this church, it's dangerous. This is not going to be, as far as we can help it, cream puff Christianity. Now, we're not trying to be martyrs and heroes, but I find I'd sometimes rather be swallowed to death by a whale than nibbled to death by minnows. So if I'm going to get ready for the martyrs' pole, I better get ready just to make sure I got my sermon line and Sunday school line. I showed up to Ush. You see what I mean? If I can't be trusted in little things, how can I be trusted in big things? I love the Lord with all my heart. Fine. Then I'll be there. I see these fellows boxing this organ every Sunday. I used to box. I boxed, by the way, 2 years. You didn't think I was an athlete, but I boxed 2 years in Florida. Oranges. Now, I see these fellows boxing this organ every Sunday. And no one stops to think of packing all this stuff up, putting it in, and well, they're the last ones here, except for the elders who may be praying here. 1,000 phone calls a week somebody's making. Unseen, unheralded, I'm so glad our Father in heaven says, Gabriel, you got that one, didn't you? Yes, Father. You got that one? Yes, didn't miss that one. I tell you, Christianity is the only thing that will get right down to a cup of cold water. And the Lord says, whoever gives a cup of cold water in my name will not lose his eternal reward. I don't care if anybody sees him or not. Dr. Samuel Zwemer went over to work among the Muslims. He had 5 converts in 40 years. Only man no worse than that's Noah. He had nobody except his family in 120. Doesn't make any difference. Now, one of the other gods of evangelicalism is the god of big numbers. You can get books, and I have one in my study, the 10 fastest growing churches in America. Fine. What do they use? Vigoro? I don't know. I want to know what's making them grow. I know how to double the congregation in this church. We have to have 2 services in 3 weeks. Just like that. Just like that. All I have to do is to have the elders agree that we will give away a Cadillac as a door prize in the next 2 Sundays. I think we might even have to move to the gymnasium. Now, I don't think we'd have much of a crowd after Cadillac was given away. But what are you going to build on? I'm glad for every growing church, but I want to know this. I want to know the quality on which it's built. I say again, dear ones, there are 4 foundations for this ministry, and you can take the whole New Testament and you can put them under 4 headings as far as the plan of Jesus Christ goes for the growth of any church. Only 4. 4. Isn't that nice and simple? God made things so simple. Number 1, preaching and teaching of the Word. The full quality, the full essence, the dynamic of a majestic, triune God. With all that he is, we're not going to edit God down. We're not going to have a paperback edition of Jesus Christ and say this is Christianity. That's hogwash. You farmers that sow seed, where are you? Where's George? Down here, sir. George, where's Dick Mouget? You fellows, don't you save your best seed for next year? You put the worst seed you can find in the ground? No way. The best you got. Where's Dick Mouget? Do you put the worst seed you can find in the ground? No, I'm testing. I'm supposed to do the preaching. You just give me the right answer. And I wish you wouldn't reflect on my garden either, by the way. If you want strong Christianity, you got the plan, the best, fullest impact of the Lordship of Christ in all the New Testament there is. And then you pray and sweat it out to see something come up. And when you send missionaries overseas, brother, I want to tell you something else. You can only plant overseas what you got here. If you send dandelions overseas, you got dandelion Christianity overseas. You think just somehow going over 5,000 miles of water is going to turn you into something? If you don't sweat and pray and serve God here, you think when you hit that place, you're going to be some great hero? You'll zip out, I'll tell you right now. The little bit I saw, I'd have to have a call from God from that wall to that wall to start to live in Israel with that kind of heat. And we were there in May. You walked in, you can't see a sign, you can't read a sign, you're looking for a piece of English, you're so disoriented from just being in America so long, just trying to make the adjustment. You'll have to have something from God when you get there. I tell you one thing, I'm the only place I'm going with the few years I've got left. Dear ones, the great joy is the whole Bible for the whole world. We're not going to be embarrassed by any chapter, text, or God, any which way. Just go love Him, let God be God. Amen? Still with me, huh? All right. See if I can shake you off on the next one. Well, amen anyhow. Well, it amazes me how we make extra commitments, and I do too. Your kids in a recital, your kids in a ball game, man, I've seen people drive out on icy roads. You say, we're going to have a special meeting of prayer. Woo! Well, there's a semi-playoff. Man, they're out there on roads. State troopers are trying to keep them off. They've driven my wife, bless her heart, and I can say because she's in prayer meeting too. They had a playoff at Burke High. They came out, it was freezing rain. She drove on a sidewalk from Burke High School with one wheel on the sidewalk all the way on to Pacific Street. I used to, when I had time, walking through thorn briars and had a nice rabbit hound that the elder in the church had. We used to hunt back in New England. And I used to think, and walk through those briars and get my leg all cut up and so forth. I used to think, would I make a pastoral call if I had to go through this stuff to get to their house? I don't think I would. I said, wow, Brother so-and-so, wow. Man, amen, it lives back behind all those briars and brambles. I'll telephone him. We make all kinds of efforts to get our kids someplace. So get them to prayer meeting, get them to church, and come yourself. And God bless it. Oh, I like that in Isaiah. I'll pour out my spirit upon you and your seed. I'll pour my blessing upon you and your descendants. Takes work. Takes time. Keep up the piano practice. Make the recitals. Then we have the other evangelical idol of that we are looking for a church where the truth will never offend anybody. Now, I don't want to be offensive, and I'm sure at times I have. I have only two levels I move on, tense and intense. That's all I know. When I relax, I'm still nervous. So just tense and intense. I'm not mad. I just look mad. I'm not really mad. I just look mad. And my wife says, you look so grim. I said, I'm not mad. She says, you look mad. I know, but I just got to get the message across. I'm not mad. So if I'm looking grim this morning, I'm not really mad. You understand? The other part of me just kind of just rolls along like an amoeba, one cell little animal. You ever see an amoeba, one cell animal? Wonderful little thing. Just, if he wants a foot, he just pours out a foot and then he goes after it. And then that's what he does. He doesn't go in that direction, he just kind of leans over and the rest of him goes with it and he goes over there. I'd like to be just like the pastoral amoeba and just ease in and take things easy and relax. And that's not quite where I'm at. I should be more that way, so you'll feel more relaxed. But I don't care. The Lordship of Christ sends some people straight up in the air. He tells some evangelical, Jesus Christ is called Lord 475 times in the New Testament. You better get him into your heart that way. If you think you're just getting a ticket to heaven and you're going to buy a great time here on earth, and when he meets you up there, he'll say, well, how are you doing? Come on in. You've got a jolt coming. Same jolt that hit me right in the dentures when I studied the Word of God. And found out that he was called Savior 475 times. He was called Lord 18 times in the New Testament. It started through a chain of providential circumstances that changed my entire preaching life. It started a whole chain of providential circumstances that changed my witnessing life for Jesus Christ and changed my whole level of living because I saw he was to be undisputed Lord. It was not an option I had. It was his first line Christianity. Now, my heart was better than my head, but when I saw it in my head, it sure helped my heart to live it off better, you see? You can get some people all decompopulated if you pray for the sick and anoint them, like it says in James 5, and ask God to touch their bodies, heal them. We're not ashamed of being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not ashamed of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including the gift of tongues and interpretation, and we're not ashamed of that. It'll offend some people. I'm sorry. God bless them. I judge no man. I know one thing. Jesus said, all judgment is committed into my hands by the Father. So I don't have to get in the judgment business. All I better do is see what the book says and get with the program. I also believe it talks about personal holiness, and God loves me enough to spank me, and I want him to. I never enjoyed it once. I knew it was very grieving to him and very grieving to me. But I thank the Lord, Father God in heaven, he spanked me enough to know that I know he loves me, and it was for my spiritual growth and my good. And the Bible might offend some people that way, but I'm sorry. If you're looking for a church that's never going to offend anybody, you can quit now. If there's anything going on of God, something will offend somebody. And I've gotten long over that. When I first started the ministry, I was so sensitive to people and so chicken in my heart that if someone didn't like the color of the bulletin, I might worry a day about it. I tell you, I don't care about a lot of things anymore. The farther down the line you get, the less things you worry about. I didn't say I didn't care. But you find out if you're going to do worrying, you're going to worry about the things that really matter. Then you find out if you don't worry about the things that really matter, you pray about the things that really matter. And that's what really matters. All right? So if you're looking for that church, there are a lot of churches in town where you'll never get offended. They'll spray cologne on you and you'll be nice. You come here, I tell you, I want a church whose honesty threatens me. In the good sense. You want to come here and never have to face yourself? We're going to try and undo that, because I have to face myself. And I want to. I want the Word of God. When I read the Word of God, I want it to read me. You see? And then the other idol of evangelicalism is the idol that a church that has everything. Well, I don't know where that one is either. Just has everything. Now, I believe in a church that has everything that meets my basic needs. There's always going to be some church that's got something that we don't. Bless the Lord! It's like Howard Johnson's 37 ice cream flavors or whatever, however many they got. I'm looking for that fellowship where God wants me that basically meets my needs, and I basically can find some place of expression in it. And so this church may not be the church for you. By the same token, don't come and try and change the flavor. I believe God has different flavored churches for different people. And someone says, well, so-and-so left and went there. Well, I try to find out the reason. I say, dear one, I don't want to offend you, and if I'm doing something wrong, I don't want to continue to do it. Would you please tell me so I'll stop doing it? I don't want to make the same mistake twice. Well, you sing too loud in that church. Well, I said, I'm sorry. We try to sing loud, and we sing soft, too, softly. But, you know, if your background is such, God bless you. You don't do this enough. See, many times the church suffers from the twoies, very widespread church disease, the twoies. Too much of this or too little of that. I mean, it's two, so you get the twoies. And somewhere as you go running around, you'll find one that does not have the twoies, and there's where you should be. It's just right for you, you see? I believe that. And so the church that has everything, no, the one that has enough that meets my basic needs, that's an idol. Little children, keep yourself from idols. The pollution of idolatry. I mentioned again the kind of pictures and movies some may be tempted to go and see. I bring this attention to you again, young people, that what you see you cannot easily forget. You cannot easily unregister what you see. And I bring again to your attention the rock music. So many times the words are downright obscene, suggestive, vulgar, straight out sex. And sex is a beautiful thing. It was God's idea, not Hollywood's. Sex is beautiful. It was God's idea, not Hollywood's or Playboy or Hustler or Penthouse and all that slick paper trash. And therefore, I recommend to you that your mind is like a screen that you let pictures of God show on your soul. You have enough in the world, you just face living there. I'm not saying go off and live in a cave somewhere and come out twice a week for milk and bread. No. We want to live in this world. And therefore, keep that in mind. That's an idol, some things. Well, my father and mother don't like me to see this or that. Yeah, they may have good reason for it, dear one. They may have good reason for that. Well, these are some evangelical idols that we've come to look at. And one last evangelical idol is that I can't make Christian service to God my idol. Sometimes Christian service to God is God rather than the God one serves. Idolatry is always closely associated with the work of your hands. Now, whether it be the work of your mind, or you write a book, or you build a boat, or you paint a picture, or you make a macrame, or you do whatever. Idolatry will come from a human effort, not wrong for it to be, to make macrame, write a book, build a boat, whatever. Build a hot rod, whatever. You got the ability. But I find, even I find in my own heart that what I put my hand to do, naturally, what the expression of yourself is an expression of time, strength, wisdom, training, intelligence, etc. But idolatry is always the worship of something that I have done or made or created. Then this starts to become my God. I tell you, for many preachers, a man will come and say, "Man, I love to preach." Oh, I'm sure he did. If he's called of God, he ought to. There's only one thing better. Brethren, I'm called to love the people I preach to and to love the God of whom I preach. And I cannot make my service. God sat me down for 2 straight years in a church after I had full-time Christian ministry, preaching and pastoring and youth work for 6, 7 years, whatever it was. And when I told God that I would do anything, he said, "That's fine, that includes nothing." And I had to realize that preaching, and I had a dear elder who loved me more than he had wisdom for me. And when I took that position of non-preaching for 2 years, I did teach a class, and I did have a Wednesday night group to preach to. But Sundays, I just sat, read scripture, and prayed, and that was it. Fine. That's where God wanted me. And a dear brother, elder, came to me, the man I used to hunt with back home. He said, "You're too good a preacher just to sit." God never called me to preach. He called me to do his will. If it happens to include preaching, that's what I do. If it happens to include selling shoes, I'll sell shoes beginning tomorrow. God knows it. It's clear to me. My time, my life, and any capacities he's given me are at his disposal. And I'm glad that God put me through that. Everybody told me I was crazy. Everybody except God. And don't feel at times I didn't think I was crazy to do such a thing. But God just did something in me from that whole decision process that I wouldn't take back for all the tea in China. I wouldn't take it back for all the tea in China. And I would have missed God's highest best for me if I had made my service to God my idol instead of serving the God of whom I preached. You see? So didn't you ever feel like preaching then? You bet. Sure it is. But I found something better. I delight to do thy will, O God. Hey. Murdoch's going to be on his way in a few years, and I have every confidence that the Church of God will keep marching on. If the general wants to say to Buck Private Murdoch, "Go peel potatoes," that's his business. I do better with onions. Potatoes. Well, I don't like the starch in my fingers. Potatoes. It's his army. He knows where the battle is. Amen? Amen. And so be flexible. God knows what you can do. He knows what you can't do. And I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, if we got anybody to apologize to on not copping out, let's all repent of that today. Let's say we can't make it for him. Say, "Dear one, I can't make it. Thank you so much for your kindness." Let's remember that we're going to give Christ his priority in our music. And if you go to the theater, you're going to give Christ priority there. And everything glorifying the Lord Jesus. Some stuff on TV is out of sight. Shouldn't be watching that stuff. And what does it do? "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord my God, my Redeemer." I'm still going to try and catch some 2 big red games on TV when they show them. Still going to try and see this or that if I can. Don't get much chance, but I'm not throwing my TV out. I run the TV. It's not going to run me. And so there'll be no idolatry there. Let's make sure we love our children and give them examples that they need. And then we'll obey the word of John, which said, "Little children." Oh, I like that. Do you mind if I call you little children? You say, "Hey, I'm all grown up." Yes, and I'm not going to call you little children. But can you see? The last of the apostles, he wrote that, the beloved John. He's old, he's getting up around 90. His beard is long and white. He looks back over 70, 80 years of ministry. They threw him into a boiling cauldron, a great pot of oil, the emperor did. And when he was there, Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us, he's hung there in that, like a terrible, tragic roast amidst boiling oil, and he stood there and he floated there, and they, behold, he wasn't burned. And so Roman law said, once you've committed a man to punishment and he's endured it, you cannot commit him to a second punishment. They beheld him. They couldn't understand it. God miraculously delivered John. So they took him out, and they said, we will banish him to Patmos, the Isle of Patmos. And he gets there, and God gives him the book of the Revelation, and probably before he left, also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He says, little children, little children. Get home. John the Apostle, gray, white beard, looking down through 80 years of Christian service, and all of God's people look like little children to him. He's got the heart of love that reaches around the world. He says, little children, keep yourselves. He says, I won't be around long. Keep yourselves from idols, whatever that idol be. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your pruning work. Now be with us as we take a brief break. Thank you, Lord, we can make it right. We want to have the right relationship with our brothers and sisters and our friends. We want to be punctual or explain why we can't come. We want everyone to understand that we're not going to take their hospitality lightly. And so we thank you for every man and woman in this church this morning, every child, every teenager. Be with us as we gather then for our meeting. God, our praying and our thinking today, we pray in Jesus' name.